brand new recording from Phil Kagi and his band called The Sunrise. We have not heard. And it's about 12 minutes now after the hour on this Monday morning together here along the Broken Road. I'm Jim Park, and we've got Heike Dodge with us, and Dave Donald Punt is here. And joining us from Garden Valley, Texas, is Dr. Don Clark, our staff biochemist. I love just saying that, to think that a radio station has a resident biochemist. Every radio station should have one. Like, it'd be so blessed as we are on Monday mornings with Dr. Don, who is also a member of the board at Creation Moments. Creation Moments, a wonderful ministry, and we always enjoy Dr. Don because he brings us kind of a scientific viewpoint. You know, he's a believer who is a scientist. The two are not incompatible. Isn't that right, Don?
Oh, by...
no, I just want to see if you're paying attention.
Not only not incompatible... I mean, as a scientist, you should be able to look around and look at the glory and the awe of God just by the things that are created, as the Bible actually says.
Yeah, but do you think with scientific training, you're any more adept at attributing that to God as opposed to saying, well, what's the chemical process going on here? I mean, do you get distracted when you get too much science in your brain?
Well, yeah, I think the problem is that, you know, knowledge puffeth up, and the more knowledge you have, the more puffed up you get. Mm-hmm. And so that is a danger, and obviously there's a lot of scientists in that particular category. Just looking at life itself, I mean, just the deeper that you go, and the marvels, even inside a single cell, is just unbelievable.
Is there a point where I know this is kind of a vague question, but when you decide that there's no way humankind can do this, you know, that this is proof to me of a higher power, if you want to use those terms. You know, a scientist may not choose to admit that God is God, who he is, but he might attribute to some sort of indistinct, vague notion of a higher power, because certainly man's intelligence is not up to this, or is science inclined to say, we can do this if we just try hard enough?
Well, I think you have scientists on both sides of all three sides of those equations. You have some that have faith and believe in God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, like I do. You have some that have delved into the mysteries, of the world and in the universe, and come to the conclusion this all couldn't have happened on its own, but don't know the one true God, and so they attribute it to intelligent design. You've heard the intelligent design arguments,
mm-hmm. But that just leaves open the question.
Some intelligence out there.
That just leaves open the question. That's like a scientist saying we haven't any idea how this could happen.
Yeah, exactly. I don't know. I don't know who did this, but it certainly looks like somebody did it.
Who or what?
Some intelligent, right?
Yeah.
And then the third, of course, is the pure atheist who just attributes that yes, studying enough and researching enough, we will be able to reproduce this ourselves.
Would you call that a humanist position to take?
Oh, very much so. That. There is no God involved. We, humans can understand this whole process.
Mm-hmm. We're at the top of the food chain. Well, today we look at an article. This is actually a paper published at Oxford University by Oxford University's Future of Humanity Institute. And these folks say that, and this is all available to you over at yahoo.com. It's Yahoo News article of a few days ago. It says, and this paper says, there is ever-increasing evidence that the human race's reliance on technology could, in fact, lead to its demise. And they say something about, the paper has a title, Existential Risk Prevention as a Global Priority. Science running away with us here?
Well, I think that we are doing some things, and we've talked about some of the things that, end quote, science is doing. That is harming our environment. And one of those is genetically modified food, for example, and then the products that are used in order to control weeds and such like that. I think we're at a point where we can manipulate for example, biology in this case. But we don't have the technology or the patience to do all the studies that are necessary to say, well, this isn't going to have an impact. And we're talking about either, you know, a global impact on some of these things, because obviously genetically modified foods are being distributed throughout, throughout the world now. And so it's not only a U.S. problem anymore, but it's a global problem. And so, you know, the cat gets kind of let out of the bag and, you know, the dog is running. And you're just, when you find adverse effects, there's so much industry and so many dollars behind it, it's hard to stop that train.
Well, you know, it used to be fantasy. Think back to the 30s, or you can go all the way back to the book Frankenstein. But I'm thinking the original movie with Boris Karloff as the monster. The movie was kind of about this sort of thing, unintended consequences. Here's a doctor working in his lab in this work of fiction, and he creates this creature out of dead parts of human beings and gives it life, and it turns out to be a killer, which is something that was totally unintended. So the theme of science going beyond its reach to control is nothing new. And we've seen it in many science fiction movies. Again, unintended consequences. And in this day and age, when you figure maybe when somebody's tweaking a bacteria or a virus someplace biologically, and in this day and age when people can fly all over the world, somebody is carrying a disease, somebody's infected, infections can spread within 24 hours. We've seen that with some of the alarm over influenza. And what was the chicken, bird flu from China that has been talked about in recent years. Is this happening out there? Is that kind of threat something that we're truly actually really facing now?
Oh, I think so. I think these major biological, whether it's, you know, not necessarily made in the case of a virus or a superbug, for example. We've had examples of superbugs where our antibiotics don't work on the bugs anymore because the common bacteria that causes the disease has formed resistance to all of our antibiotics that we use to treat treat the disease. It's a major problem because you get that distributed throughout the world, and now you've got a disease that's out of control, and we don't have a way of really bringing it back into control because all of our science doesn't work anymore.
Mm-hmm. And of course, this spills over into areas of pollution. And, we talked about genetically engineered foods, the spreading of diseases.
Well, have we gone?
Excuse me?
You were for a minute.
Oh, really? Am I the only one there? I think maybe Don. I think it's just you and me.
No, I'm here.
Oh, is it? Heike is there.
I'm here and I can see Jim talking, but we can't hear him.
Oh, you can't hear me.
One of the things that I'm curious about, Don, is that do we know of something that we've created that's run amok and has done terrible damage? I guess, you know, one of the ones is that you're talking about is GBOs. And there was something just recently that there was a patent on a particular organism that was going to be questioned, and I think the Supreme Court was going to take up the question. And I found that interesting in light of the Monsanto GBO soybeans and their ownership of the particular organism, living organism, and then their insistence that whatever they do, they're protecting their investment. Do we have examples of something that we've created that is about to destroy us?
Oh, well, I mean, I don't know if there's necessarily any one thing that is, going to destroy us. I think, I hate to bring it back to the you know, man's ability to do anything for the love of money, but that seems to be the theme. I mean, when I was, let's say, studying to be a biochemist, for example, and working as a biochemist, initially there were ethics groups that were the reason why they were there, were to protect the public and to say, if you do this research, what's the impact to the environment or to people or to, you know, the animals that you're even using in your research? And I'm not sure, you know, I'm sure those ethic groups still exist, but there's other pressures that are overriding the ethics in certain types of research and certainly in getting products approved and onto the market, and that is really probably going to cause a major disruption to us in the future.
And when you talk about pressures, let me just suggest that you're talking about politics and or money.
Well, that's correct, and of course the Bible highlights one of those, which is, money is the root of all evil, or the love of money. I should quote that correctly. The love of money is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil. And so I think we definitely have examples of that. The politics is just a means of obtaining the money for certain groups. We're living in interesting times. I mean, because we have enough technology that can really do us some harm. And there's not a lot of people out there, or not a lot of groups out there that are protecting the public interest.
Don, what is nanotechnology?
Well, I saw that in the article as well.
I've heard the word before, but I don't think I fully understand it.
Obviously, it's small technology.
Teeny tiny stuff.
Little teeny. Yeah.
Teeny tiny stuff. It's not subatomic, but it's just above atomic level.
Ah.
Yeah, it's I'm not sure exactly to what they're referring to. When I heard the term, it reminded me. I don't know if you've ever watched the series
Mork and Mindy.
The series called Eureka.
Oh,
Eureka has nanotechnology, and they got these nanobugs that do that build things, and of course they go haywire and do and they lose control of them, and so you've got different scenarios there. I'm not really sure what they're talking about. It could be it could be small stuff that you can inject into your bloodstream, for example, and take pictures of things going on,
I think it gets even smaller than that. I've heard about research into computers where a full computer can be almost manufactured in a biologic way to be as small as an individual cell, a human cell, and some of the products that can be accomplished here are computers you could paint on a wall, for example. The paint would carry all these cell-sized computers that would then organize themselves into some sort of meaningful apparatus to do whatever you wanted it to do. Other developments from nanotechnology include steel with a memory. They talked about car bodies to be made of this metal or steel that could remember their original shape. So if you get a dent, you splash cold water on it, it pops back to its original form. So there's all kinds of interesting things that could be done technologically. But, we've talked on about the difference between pure science and applied science. And there might be a wonderful motivation and clues to a discovery on the side of pure science that excite scientists and get them together with the best of motivations. But once money gets into it, say a corporation issues a grant research, millions of dollars to do more research to a specific end, now money gets into the picture, and all of a sudden they're saying, well, let's rush this to market. or let's discourage people from hearing this side of the story and only promote this side of the story because now there are millions of dollars at stake in research grants.
And we were just talking about that, Don. Is there a case for that, or so far it's science fiction? We're still afraid of the monster that we think we're creating when we're not creating anything.
The Frankenstein.
And just as a kind of a small detour on the road here, Wilson is investing a lot of money in nanotech R&D, and right now Wilson has three drivers, a fairway wood, four balls, and a golf bag made out of nanomaterials.
I think Hollywood is kind of getting it. I just keep picturing, as this conversation is unfolding, I just keep picturing all of the doomsday movies that have been out there over the last few years, and how some super bug or some nanotechnology that's gone awry and, you know, thinks for itself and is trying to destroy humankind. And I just think of all of how much Hollywood has exploited this idea. And I would just love, you know, for the ending of a movie to not be about how man conquers technology, but how God conquers the situation. I wish it would just come back to where it needs to come back to.
Marvelous thought there, but you're right. I think of how the War of the Worlds ended with the aliens dying from Earth-based virus that they were susceptible to. There's all kinds of movies about threats from elsewhere, earthbound and from space, that nearly destroy us but never quite, and the hero is always some scientist or some guy someplace or some gal, and it's man surmounting those challenges, and it does kind of puff us up, doesn't it, Don?
Oh, for sure. I mean, the more you the more like I said, the more knowledge that we gain, the more things that we can do, as it says, you kind of pat yourself on the back and say, wow, you know, look what I've done. To me, it's disgusting. Yeah. I mean, when somebody takes credit
there are scientific developments that have their roots, that is, the founders, the scientists, the discoverers were inspired by works of science fiction. Jules Verne and other writers of the past maybe had the original idea or at least brought it into public view so that the public then had it in its mind that we could travel in space, and so somewhere somebody starts working on it because they're inspired by those stories.
And you can be inspired by, you know, scripture as well and say, okay, well, you know, God mentions this in his word. So it must be out there somewhere. And so you start looking for them. And that's not really what I'm talking about. I mean, those, if it's honest, investigation and just trying to learn more about the world around us, I think, God is pleased with that. But when we take credit for his work or, use, things that, you know, are around us to build things and then say, you know, look how great I am, that's where the problem comes in. And so,
yeah, well, so you don't think we're going to kill ourselves with technology? You don't think it's going to end that way? How do you think it's going to end?
Well, technology could be obviously a part of it, but if you look in scripture, because obviously scripture has a lot to say about the end of time or the end of this world as we know it, Matthew 24, for example, Ezekiel 38-39, Revelation, all have clues, and Jesus was pretty in Matthew 24. He was pretty specific about, you know, his disciples asked him, when will the end come? And so he starts with this whole array of, well, you know, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and there's going to be earthquakes various earth-related catastrophes in various places around the world. But when you see these things, the end is still not near. Mm-hmm. And then he finally gets to the root, or root of the matter. And when you see the desolation of abomination, hope that it doesn't happen in winter, because there's going to be great tribulation on earth. And of course we know that period as the tribulation time. But when you see that is spoken of in Daniel, so we've got further reference, and of course Daniel then when you see that the end is near, and there's going to be so much trouble and turmoil on earth, and it's man against man. It's man turning his back on his fellow man. Jesus describes that the love of many will grow cold, and there will be very little love. It's all going to be very selfish individuals walking around earth and doing everything that they can to get what they can get, not helping their fellow man in any way. Mm-hmm. Basically hell on earth is what it's going to be.
And of course, he's warning us to be observant, to be aware of what's going on, that we'll be able to see the signs. He talks about the fig tree and the leaves, and the summer is near and so forth. But I don't see anything in Scripture that would prevent or argue against some sort of a technological trigger to a series of events that would end it for us. I mean, there's nothing in the Bible that indicates that it's going to come extraterrestrially. It's, as you say, it's going to be man against man, but science is one of the tools by which man kills other men.
Well, the only glimpse that I see is actually in the Battle of Armageddon, mm-hmm. or in the Megiddo Valley in Israel, where 100 million army of 100 million strong is going to come and descend on little old Israel, and they're using technology that it's described, I believe, in Ezekiel, where once this battle is over, the blood is obviously very, very deep, but the cleanup crew has to wear special suits. Mm-hmm. So as not to get contaminated, mm-hmm. and you can't even go into the area for a number of days, mm-hmm. Or months. So that kind of speaks to, well, that could be some type of nuclear or something, catastrophe that kind of wipes out everybody.
Well, and Revelation, I think, Revelation uses language that could be their way in that age, that era, of describing things that we build, the insects, the scorpions that sting, and all the other things. Those could be technological developments, but they're describing them in the language of the first century. They didn't have the words that we have to describe those. They wouldn't know the word drone, for example. So I'm just saying, I don't see a conflict between these two concepts. But in terms of veracity, I would lean toward what the Bible says.
Yeah, no, I would too. And even then, the Bible clearly describes that there will be people left over, mm-hmm. after this. Even the battle of in the Valley of Megiddo is, it's very localized. It's not a global battle. It's very localized, so there will be people, left over after this, and those folks will go into the millennial period, mm-hmm. and so it doesn't wipe out all of the human race, but it will be a very uncomfortable time is I think very much an understatement.
Catastrophic time indeed. Yeah, and it's intriguing to discuss this whole scenario. We're talking with Dr. Don Clark, member of the Board of Creation Moments. He's a biochemist and a part of our family here at Broken Road Radio. Joins us every Monday, And we'll post this conversation on the website later. So if you want to download it as a podcast, maybe you missed the first half of it or something. But we'll also link this article from Yahoo.com on this paper from Oxford University, in which they talk about or speculate about technology having at least the potential to end the human race. And the existential risk prevention as global priority is the title of a forthcoming paper from Oxford University. I think you'll find it interesting reading. Guys, any other comments before we wrap up? Heike, David?
I don't know. This is such a big, lofty topic with such big words.
No.
It's hard to compute it all. the article was just amazing.
And this particular article is going to, I'm sure is going to shed a lot of light, and my tongue is deeply in my cheek, because if it sheds a lot of light, then there's no reason for another study to follow up, because, you know, as every good grad student knows, the final paragraph of any study is, this particular study has revealed the need for more study.
Yeah.
Everybody learns that in, I think it's grad school 101. Don, you know, and we've gotten sidetracked, but, you know, again, I'm going to, you know, are you aware of anything that we have created as human beings that has destroyed people? I mean,
well,
the obvious is weapons, of course. But, I mean, it's something that we have created that as an unforeseen consequence that wasn't designed to kill people or wipe people out, but that actually did.
Well, thalidomide. Remember that that fight from the 60s and deformed children, and not necessarily death, but certainly caused mayhem. I know that, or I've read back in the 30s, they discovered that they could fortify foods with iron supplements, and so the industry geared up and fortified cereals and milk, just about everything, with iron, and said we're anemic. We have iron deficiency anemia. Remember the old Geritol ads for aging people? Okay. Only to discover that excess iron is the leading cause of prostate cancer in men now. Right. Now, a generation later, we find that, that may have been not such a good thing. And now we're not wanting all that iron in our foods, because now we know the consequences.
And of course, the while it's not immediate death, it's certainly making us sick. The genetically modified food products and the chemicals that are used on the in the farming process are causing not only harm to the environment, they're causing harm to us. But it's much more insidious than releasing a bug that wipes out people within, let's say, a week or two. This is a slow process. I mean, it's really insidious, because you don't see the effects right away, and it takes a long time to is the cause of this.
Long term consequences are a real problem. I wonder often what's the consequence of all the cell phones and radio towers and microwave towers. We're really the first generation to have spent our whole lives being saturated by radio frequency energy.
The interesting thing about this is that we don't know what we're doing. We can only learn about this in the rear view mirror. And I'm thinking about the book 1491, or 1493 rather, of all the things that came after Columbus, where populations would go into in a particular area and clear the land to grow a crop, and the crop grew, but so did mosquitoes. And mosquitoes developed malaria and carried it and wiped out populations. Mm-hmm. Now, it didn't happen in the same generation as the person who first cleared the land, but his descendants, were swatting mosquitoes.
And again, it was unintended consequences. We didn't know what the ramifications of our actions would be. And I think about, we teased Dr. Don about his theory of devolution, that somehow man is not as bright in this generation as it was generations ago, or certainly going back to the Garden of Eden, that the native intelligence was greater than, that the effect of sin through the eons has worn down our ability to think and to reason and to do things right and to understand. So here at the very time when technology is running wild, our ability to evaluate it and plan for the consequences is diminished. That's kind of scary.
Mm-hmm. The Don, you've not only donated devolution, but the phrase the phrase that will live on in infamy this morning is knowledge puffeth up.
Yeah.
I've written it down, and it's excellent.
Well, it doesn't come from that one, doesn't come from me. So okay. That one comes from God himself in God's word. So
is that in the Bible?
Sounds
really?
A whole lot like Proverbs to me. Yeah.
Mm. Yes, it is. So look it up in the King James, because that's where that particular language comes from.
Dr. Don Clark again with Creation Moments. It's a marvelous ministry. You can link to them from our website if you're listening at brokenroadradio.com this morning. It's just a click away over on the right side of the homepage there. You'll discover there's a wealth of resources there, writings and audio recordings. And, of course, we aired the Creation Moments program by Ian Taylor several times a day here. So lots of reasons to visit that website, creationmoments.com. And Don, as always, we're grateful to you. Thanks for stopping by this morning.
Well, it's been, as usual, a lot of fun. And we get into some rabbit trails sometimes, but it's been fun.
And we'll check with you again next week as Ralph Carmichael and his orchestra take center stage here on a Broken Road Radio Monday morning. Good morning to you.